Our text this morning is Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Romans 4, verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Blessed is the reading of God's holy gospel of salvation to all who believe. Father, use this clay pot to pour forth by your Holy Spirit the clear water of what is written in Scripture. And, O Lord, have your Holy Spirit work upon all of us here, whether calling to faith the first time or half a century in, or a brand new Christian. Let your word have its place in our affections, in our hearts, in our thoughts. Through Jesus Christ, amen. Last Sunday, Sonia and Teresa and I had a very nice poolside lunch with our peeps from particularly Teresa in my early days of Christianity throughout the 1980s. And I always come away from those meetings conflicted. See, on the one hand, they're family, and I care about them, and it's really good to always catch up on life after all these decades as we do this maybe a couple times a year. But on the other hand, I go away grieved. Grieved at the lack of the understanding of the core and basics of what Christianity teaches. The gospel of justification by faith alone. Because you see, like my early days, and now we're decades in, much of their lives has been and is in being captivated by their favorite prophet or their favorite prophetess. To want to hear fresh words from God through an anointed vessel, much more than what God delivered once for all to the saints written in Holy Scripture. And you mix that with the teachings from which they derive that are focused on the non-essentials, and much of which is false teaching, like the power of the spoken word, so that you don't ever have to have a stroke or a heart attack. You can live in divine health. It's a system that's based on the law, legalism. Work the system. This is what Christianity is. You can manifest your own temporal destinies by the power of your tongue. And it's become sadly clear that for numbers of decades, here's the issue with that. It's that has caused them to be biblically illiterate. And much of it is because the reading of the Bible, what it says, in its context, whichever book you're in, it has been removed from them by the examples of how the Bible was treated, and by not having an example how the Bible should be treated. And there's something that I know, because I lived in that culture, that says, I need the super powerful man or woman of God to tell me what it means, because I can't get out of the text that what they got, which seems so powerful. And so they have very little confidence to read their own Bibles and just understand it. Now, I do grieve false teachings within the church, but the grief that I'm reflecting upon this morning is that all the preoccupation with the seemingly titillating and exciting teaching by powerful men and women of God has caused the real problem. A vacuum of biblical knowledge. They just don't know why Jesus went to the cross. For example, they do not know really what Paul's been teaching us in Romans chapters 1 through 4. And during lunch, one of our friends asked me, while we're all sitting there, if I had any advice on how to help her with her 92-year-old mom who's struggling with assurance of salvation. Mom, Jesus loves you. I don't know. You're going to be okay when you die. I don't know. And so I just began by quoting what I preached a few hours before. Romans 4, verses 13 to 16. And while I'm even just quoting it from memory, I could tell that the attention span and the interest in such a quote from Paul in the book of Romans had a very short window. And you got to be socially aware, and so there wasn't much else to say, because you can tell that the eyes glaze over. But if only they had ears to hear in order to help her mother. If there would have been hunger, my ongoing answer would have been this morning's exposition of Romans 4, verse 16. It said, tell your mom, God wrote a book, and he tells you, Mom, because you believe in Jesus, you love Jesus, right, Mom? He tells you, your salvation is guaranteed. And then he tells you not only that, okay, but he wants you, because he goes on to tell you how and why it's guaranteed. And the flow, Mom, is it's not about you. It's not about what you do. It's not about your obedience to God's laws. It's about God's grace, which is only for those who have faith in Jesus. So Mom, don't look into the mirror to find your assurance of God's love for you. Look into the mirror of God's Word, where God shares with you what He has done for you in Jesus because He loves you. And then I'd want to say, let's get the flow of God's thoughts through the Apostle Paul in the context of Romans chapter 4. Those who are being saved are those who have come alive to faith. In what? The goodness of God in the message of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross in His bodily resurrection. You believe, right, Mom? Is that you? Then, Mom, at the very moment, whenever that was, that faith first appeared, God justified you. Which means two significant things. that concerning you at that moment, you have now come into the realization that all of your sins were imputed to Jesus on the cross. He nailed them to His cross before you were ever born. You are forgiven of all your sins now and assured of it at judgment day. But Mom, there's another thing. There's the second thing that He did was that He imputed Jesus' righteousness that you don't have to you. He took God, the Creator's very holiness and righteousness, lived out through His Son in His humanity. The moment you came to faith, He credited that to you. At that very moment, Mother, God declared you to be perfectly righteous before Him forever. And to sum it all up, Paul gives us verse 16. But at that point, I would say, doesn't just happen. Let's contemplate what was just said there in 2.5 minutes. Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it for hours and weeks and months until it sinks in. And so before us this morning, we have this one verse. He'll sum everything up. Verse 16, Romans 4, notice how it begins. Quote, that is why it depends on faith. Okay, stop. In other words, get the flow. You can read, I could read, let's read it. That is why, meaning because of what was just said in verses 13 to 15. Remember. Therefore, in other words, or for this reason, what we just heard, or that is why, okay, that is why, here's the question, that is why what? Or for what reason? Answer verse 15. The law brings wrath. You don't want to take God's commands on how to live and not sin and how to obey, and by that and your doing them, try to get yourself okay with God. You don't want to go that way, Paul says, because the law brings wrath. But where there's no law, there is no transgression. Okay, get the flow. That is why it depends on faith. Keep going. In order that the promise may rest on grace. Oh, I love that song, Resting. Jesus. That the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all His offspring. So His flow of thought is clear. Look, if you try to obey your way to God through your obedience or law doing, you will only get what you deserve. Wrath. That is why. This is why it's the gospel, good news of Jesus Christ. That is why the promise of eternal life is by faith. In order that it will rest on, not the law, but on grace. Okay, why is that important? Because he tells us that's the only way the promise of eternal life for you will be made certain. Guaranteed. That's what your 92-year-old mother needs to hear and have sink into every little molecule of her being. In short, Paul says to anybody, you want to do religion? You want to go ahead and risk missing out on the promise of eternal life as judgment day is coming to all of us? You want to go ahead and do and do and do and show that you're worthy? It's not just a risk, it's a guarantee that if you want what you earn, it won't be good. But if you want a guarantee, then fall back by faith into God's grace. So he says, that's why it depends on faith. Okay, just make clear, okay, in the reading, you probably already got it because it's pretty obvious. What is that? What's the it refer to there? Well, you want to put it in one little verse? It's what he said a few sentences before, verse 13. That's the it. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir, inheritor of the world, it did not come through the law, but it came through the righteousness of faith. So that's why it refers to the promise of inheriting the world to come. But not just to the promise because the promise comes through faith. Okay, notice what he said there in verse 13. We saw it a little bit last week. Mom, any of us, you have to have righteousness to get this promise. It comes through righteousness. It comes through, he says, the righteousness of faith, which is what Romans chapters 3 and 4 have been all about. Justification by faith alone. That is, in other words, say it differently, same thing, the gift of God's own righteousness to the account of sinners through faith. So in other words, Paul has just said there in verse 13 that the promise that we will inherit the world, it is ours through righteousness. The righteousness which is not ours. We didn't do it. It's the righteousness of God which is credited to our account. How? We came to faith. Mom, you believe in Jesus, don't you? That's it. You cannot, Paul says, be declared righteous by God by your attempting to earn it by doing God's law. That's why it depends on faith alone, not on your works. So his flow of thought, now, at that point, it's not done yet. Why does it have to depend on faith? Faith alone. He answers it. So read it again. It's the purpose clause. That is why it depends on faith. Here's the purpose of that. In order that the promise may rest on grace. And that grace is crucial to your mother's assurance of the future promise of eternal life. Because he didn't stop there. You see it? Read on. Let's do it again. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. Now, here, this is another purpose clause, actually. So I'll read it like it should be read. That is why it rests on grace. Why? In order that it be guaranteed to all of his offspring, Abraham's, which is those who come to faith. That's the point. That's what our friend's mom needs to hear. That's what I need to hear constantly and to breathe. So for Paul, what he's doing here, this is not academic to him. The train of thought and the flow of arguments for Paul are the pathway to down-to-earth, practical living and believing. And it doesn't get more practical than to have the Holy Spirit of God take Paul's words, which have meaning, and to grasp those meanings, and then he takes them and he shoves them down into our spirit, our souls, and our prayer life. Because that then is what is producing certainty. Certainty that the promise will come true for you. A broken, wavering, screwed up, justified Christian sinner. It's true for me. And you'll sing, resting in Jesus. Because my faith is in God's grace. That's where it rests. And thus, the promise of my eternal life is guaranteed. Paul's goal, and the way he does things, is not intellectual gymnastics. He does not demand that we follow and think with him, his thoughts after him, just for thinking's sake. He wants every born-again person, every Jesus-loving person to be sure about God's love for him or her personally. And that it is guaranteed. Your judgment day declaration in the future. Righteous by no righteousness of your own, but by the righteousness of other. Righteous and totally forgiven, he belongs to Jesus. That is guaranteed. God, by his grace, has guaranteed your eternal salvation from beginning to end. Now, I'm not 92 years old, yet I'm only 63. But as I continue to age, I want the unshakable guarantee all the more is life's uncertainties, valleys and pains and bodily breakdowns accumulate. And so our one verse this morning, it is really fairly simple. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed. Three significant, massive terms. Faith, grace, guaranteed. That is almost impossible, that third one, to believe. I mean, there's arrogance in the human race, for sure, and it's amazing what people will believe. But to believe that as a professing Christian, you can't do it unless you grasp what he means by the grace and the faith. Now, on Tuesday nights, I really enjoy this last, I think it's been like 6 months, in a Bible study on Zoom with old high school people I grew up with in El Segundo. And none of us who are Christians in that group were Christians back then. Now we're all like this age, and it's really nice. And they've been inviting a couple unbelieving El Segundo boys, and which is nice. And so, and we just read the Bible together and talk. And so one of them, Mark, you should keep Mark in your prayers. He's been coming fairly regularly and he'll engage. But I remember 2 weeks ago, he says, yes, I can't stand it when Christians come up to me with all this confidence that, oh, they know they're going to heaven and they got this guarantee. You know, because we all got our own theologies. He has his, right? And he and I were raised in the same denomination, same church in the same town. And that was a denomination of not this, but legalism. Officially embedded and taught legalism. So I don't. At this point, he doesn't even know if he believes in God, but he's sure of this. No human being can know what's going to happen to them after they die. And in the back of his mind, he thinks as he reads the scripture, of course, the scripture would never teach us that, because he doesn't know the gospel. It was nice. It opened up where we got into the gospel and, you know, our conversation with the five of us there. But he doesn't know. But so pray for him, because when God does a miracle, he will know. He will know it's guaranteed by God because of God's grace. And the only way to get into God's grace is by the response of faith in his offer of grace, which is salvation through and in Jesus Christ. Our faith, then, connected to grace, our trust in God's promises in the gospel is essential to salvation. Why? Paul lets us know why. Because only faith, not works, not your obedience, not religiosity, only faith fits or grasps grace. I'll read it again literally. Paul says, it, the promise of eternal life, it's by faith in order that it accords with grace. Kata charis in the Greek. Accords with grace. Faith accords with grace. And grace, that is God's unearned gift. It's free. Nobody deserves it. His grace is his work to bring sinners into his glory, joy, forever. His grace, as Paul will go on to summarize it in Romans chapter 8, for whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus. And whom he predestined, he also called, and whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also, as if it's already done in the future, will, it's guaranteed, glorify them. And his grace will never fail. That's his point. That's why grace here in our text is a 100% guarantee that we who are of faith in Christ will inherit eternal life. Sit on that word grace a little bit. Other than the opening of the letter where Paul does his obligatory, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Other than that, this is now only the third time in Romans up to this point that Paul has used the word grace. Okay? The first time is in chapter 3, verse 24. Look at it. Where he said then, or there, we are justified. How? How is God declaring us righteous? We're justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, then the second time, just look up a couple sentences. It's in chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. Which now, the way he uses grace really shines light on what he's doing in verse 16. He says, and I'm going to translate my own translation from the Greek so you feel it, because listen to it. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted in accordance with grace. Kata karis. It is the exact same phrase as verse 16, where he says, it is of faith in order that it be in accordance with grace. So verse 4 says, to the one who works, his wages are not counted according to grace, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes, that's faith, but believes what? In him who justifies or declares to be righteous, who? The ungodly. That person's faith is counted as righteousness. So notice what's clear there for Paul. The opposite of faith is works. And the opposite of grace is due or debt or what you've earned or a wage. So Paul's clear. He says, if you try to work for righteousness before God, instead of trusting God for His righteousness to you, then you will get what you earn. Verse 15. Wrath. Because works, you want to go that route? You trust in that? Works are not in accordance with grace. But on the other hand, as a guilty sinner, if you say, I am refusing to work for my righteousness, for my right standing with God, but I will trust Him, the one who's promised to justify people like me, the ungodly. If that's you, then God's righteousness will be credited to you as His gift of grace, because the only condition of the human heart that fits with that grace, that accords with grace, the only condition is faith. There's only one key that's going to unlock this lockbox. The best lock pickers in the world can't get into it. But there's a key that fits that lockbox of grace. And it's called trust. Faith. I believe. We should have placards of John 3:16 at ball games. But you know, we should memorize our text this morning just as much as John 3:16. They're hand in glove. Because our text means John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever will put his faith in him, shall not perish in wrath, but have eternal life. In other words, inheriting with Abraham, our father, the whole universe. So hear the beauty of this verse. Faith in Christ alone, not your works. That faith is what connects to God's grace in Jesus Christ. And because you rest in grace, your eternity is guaranteed. That's Paul's clear teaching. That teaching there is the source of our friend's mom. And for all of us believers here, that's the source to possess an assurance of our salvation. What's the source? Knowledge. Know the truth. Know the truth. Not from some favorite prophet who has a fresh word from God today. And I've been blessed by fresh words from God through people, by the way. But that's not the source. The source is the truth that God delivered once and for all through the gospel, finally coalesced into writing the scripture called your New Testament. Peter believed that so much. Monday night Bible study, we're going through Peter's second epistle. And he made clear, because foreign teachings are coming about, and he said, look, guys, and this was to the whole church, to be spread about, copy the letter, and send it throughout the known world in all the churches. It's called a general epistle. And he said, I was there on the mountain. Yeah, with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and I. We three were on the mountain when God the Father caused this transfiguration of Jesus. And I, Peter, heard God himself say, this is my beloved son. I heard it audibly. You know, the next thing he says, but we have a more sure word than that. The scripture. That's the source. Know the truth in scripture. The truth will set you free. And the truth, as I close, is simply one more time, because, oh, redundance is so important with the most important things in the world. Eternal salvation does not come by our obedience, fellow professing Christian. It does not come by our obedience to God's written law. And those who in religion go that route, they will get wrath. Paul says, for the law brings wrath. And, though, here's the key, that is why it depends on faith. So that it will rest on grace, in order that your eternal future be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, to all who come to faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. And we thank you that that grace, as we continue to read your Holy Scripture, is even much deeper than any of us knew when we first believed, when it was that very grace, and why it all rests on grace, which that grace itself brought us to the faith that connects with the grace. Father, you are good. All glory to you. All glory to our risen King and your eternal Son. Continue now to allow the word implanted to bear fruit in our affections and thinking and adoration to the rest of our time together. Amen. Let us stand.